Ministries. Those of you, perhaps, that are watching or listening via the Internet, we welcome you this morning, and along with that congregation, would you join with us as we turn to Luke chapter 13? Luke chapter 13. There are pew Bibles. Please use them, as I mentioned last Sunday morning. Perhaps if you follow along, the message will not seem as long, although I'm sure you watched football games and sat through them yesterday. All God's people said, you did, because I did, and the Word of God is every bit and even more exciting and certainly pertinent to us than football games. Just a reminder, next Sunday afternoon at about the 3 o'clock hour, we're going to have a fall festival and opportunity for hamburgers and hot dogs. You've seen the announcements that's been scrolling, and please follow along with that, if you would, and join with us in the pavilion area from church. All of you are welcome. Come join with us. Bring something that you enjoy fixing, and pecan pies are always good, and banana pudding, which I'm sure my wife will make. And Mike and I will do the honors in cooking. So look forward to seeing you about 3. We'll eat around 5 next Sunday afternoon. So please bear that in mind. And, of course, in a couple of weeks, several of us will be traveling to Nicholsville to be with Tony and Jan and a mission effort there. Interesting passage of Scripture. These are two of the most brief parables contained in Jesus' teaching. And they have the same conclusion. Matthew spends a great deal more time, Matthew chapter 13, on these two parables than does Luke. But Luke has a different twist, I guess, on the way Jesus taught these two parables. And they do follow the miracle that Jesus performed in healing a woman that had been crippled for 18 years. And looking at this, we say, well, why would Luke interject these right after this particular passage and just before Jesus himself begins to teach on the narrow way? And there's a reason. And, of course, in his wisdom, he is explaining to us the extent of the kingdom of God, even before he begins to teach us about the narrow way to enter the kingdom of God. So that's important. God always gives us an overview of what is to come prior to tailing in and causing us to focus on what he would have us to do. So I want to begin reading this morning, verse 18, read through verse 21. We find these words. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like a leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leaven. Very brief, very concise, as is always the case with the teaching of Jesus. He can take a complex thought and make it very simple, because we are simple-minded. So we need that simplicity in understanding the teaching of the kingdom of God. God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, bless, I pray, the understanding of the word of God by the Spirit of God this morning. Reveal to us Jesus Christ. Cause us to be obedient as only you can. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. One of the great truths of life is that generally great things start out small and grow. I think of Robbie and I have celebrated this past February 40 years of being married. And of course, when she and I started, we started in a two-bedroom apartment. We had about 3 pieces of furniture. And through the years, the Lord has blessed us tremendously, of course, with 2 darling daughters and son-in-laws. Not that the son-in-laws are darling, but that the daughters are darling. And 2 handsome and intelligent and rich son-in-laws. I mentioned that before. And then, of course, he's blessed them with children, blessed us with grandchildren. So from, and many of you can testify to that, from couples and marriages, families that grow, businesses, almost all businesses. I know of very few businesses that have started large. All businesses start small. Just remember, even the grand oil companies started small. Government started small. And just as a sidelight this morning, I thought I'd give you some tidbits of information, some facts to tickle your mind. Our government no longer talks in billions of dollars. It talks in what type of dollars? Trillions of dollars. If you were to take a Benjamin, a Franklin, a $100 bill, and you were to lay a $100 bill or $100 bills end to end, okay? $100 bills end to end, $1 trillion would surround the globe almost 40 times. That's $1 trillion. And we have about $16 to $17 trillion in debt. If you were to take the Benjamins, the Franklins, and lay them end to end, they would go to the moon and back and around the moon twice. So governments start out small, but they don't stay small. Sometimes, as we ponder growth, our expectations, in many cases, they are either overly large or they are depressingly small. 1945, German theologian Helmut Tillich stood in a ruined choir loft in a church in Hamburg, after the close of World War II. And he was preaching about the coming of the kingdom of God on earth. And he said this: "Who can still believe today that we are developing toward a state in which the kingdom of God is coming on earth and is going to reign in the world of nations, reign in the world of culture and the life of the individual? The earth has been plowed too deep in the curse of war. The streams of blood and tears are swollen all too terribly. Injustice and bestiality have become too cruel and obvious for us to consider such dreams to be anything but bubbles and froth." Very discouraged about the kingdom of God on earth. And Tillich is, for the most part, an Orthodox theologian, Orthodox pastor. But he had seen the devastation of war, and so his thoughts of the kingdom of God became depressingly small. Jesus encountered similar disillusionment in his day. We've just finished a passage of Scripture where Jesus healed this woman that was crippled for 18 years, and the ruler of the synagogue didn't quite agree with what Jesus had done. So, as I mentioned last Sunday morning, he threw this wet theological blanket over what Jesus had done. And Jesus, of course, responded by ridiculing him, and he should have. He ridiculed the ruler of the synagogue and said that the daughter of Abraham should have been healed, and that who was he, the ruler, to suggest that the Sabbath was not the day that he should heal? And so he reminds those. In verse 17, it says, "When he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame." And I would remind you of this: as we venture into these two parables, all of Jesus' adversaries will be put to shame. There will not be one on this earth that will stand before him on that great day and say, "Why did you do this?" Well, we will not retort against God. His adversaries will be put to shame. And the result, of course, of adversaries being put to shame is that they all with one accord had this would rejoice and praise and say about the glorious things that were done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it led him into the teaching of these two great parables. If you're listening, say amen. We view life mainly by the externals. We rarely look at the small things. We're Americans. We like big things. And so we look at life that way. We look at life, the size of our bank accounts, the size of our businesses, the size of our churches, and so forth and so on. That's the way we examine life, but it's not the way God examines life. And so, the difference in our looking at life and in God's looking at life is that God has the correct view of what life should be like. And when we look at the externals, we see that any sign of growth that is easily and rapidly discouraged when it doesn't occur because we're sinners. And sinners by our very nature equate size with largeness. We're burdened by problems because we're human. We often backslide, and we are often brokenhearted by our own personal struggles and the struggles of others. We are, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, we are not mature saints, we are maturing saints. Those of the gospel message, and as Jesus taught about the fig tree in the first part of chapter 13 and the fact that the fig tree would not bear fruit. Here he reminds us that there are methods that are going to occur in the kingdom of God that will bring forth fruit. There are mustard seeds, smallest, most insignificant, Matthew would say in Matthew 13. And then he talks about leaven, which is interesting because in most every case in the Bible, the use of the word leaven refers to sin. Here it does not. Jesus taught two parables to demonstrate the external growth of the kingdom of God and the internal growth of the kingdom of God. The external growth of the kingdom of God does not occur until there have been people that have been born again, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that have repented of their sins and come to know Him as Savior. So there's no external growth to the kingdom of God without an internal evidence of the leaven of the Spirit. So they go hand in hand. The long-awaited kingdom of God arrived in Jesus. And Luke does perhaps the best job of the other gospelers emphasizing the theme. And Luke does this because Jesus cares about our spiritual success. You want to be successful? Nod your head like this. Most everybody wants to be successful. We want to be recognized for where we're from, for education, for who we know, for what we do. But Jesus cares about your spiritual success, not your earthly success. And I dare say there are people on the other side of the globe this morning that are Christians, that have worshipped this morning, that are more spiritually successful than we Westerners are. So, he teaches these two parables in order to frame the power of the Word of God. These illustrations remind us that the amazing promises and future that we look to enjoy may appear and sometimes do appear to be very small and insignificant at their beginning, but God is in them nonetheless. Jesus and His disciples were just a blip on the map during His day. And yet, because of the resurrection, He ushered in the kingdom of God, and it became the most revolutionary news that the world had ever heard and still will ever hear. And so, He teaches these two parables to help us understand the extent of the Word of God. The people had praised Him in verse 17, but you will notice that look at verse 22. They became easily discouraged, and He went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. One said to Him, Lord, are there few that are saved? I'm going to preach about that this morning. We will in a couple of weeks. But it's interesting that Jesus had taught two parables about the external growth of the kingdom of God and the internal growth of the kingdom of God, and they still didn't grasp what he was teaching. We're like that. Jesus cares about our spiritual success all the while we're looking at the externals. God help us not to do that. The healings and the miracles of Jesus were little consolation as he journeyed to Jerusalem in just a few weeks now. As he's approaching the end of his life, in just a few weeks, the Romans would arrest him. His disciples would desert him. Religious fanatics would buffet him. Roman soldiers would spit upon him. They would press thorns into a sinless brow, and they would nail spikes in the hands that reached out to touch the woman that he just healed. But he puts his adversaries to shame. And the size of the Roman Empire was brought to its knees by the preaching of the gospel. And so, we've rejoiced here at Flat Creek with many that have been baptized, with the weddings that have taken place, with the children that have been dedicated. And sometimes we devolve into, what's wrong with Flat Creek? All the while, because we're looking at externals and we're not reverencing the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts and lives of people. The most important development that goes on in the house of God is internal. And so Jesus reminds us of that in these two things. So we look at the two parables this morning, verse 18 and 19. He talks about the external growth of the kingdom of God. That's the first parable. And then in verse 20 and 21, he talks about the second parable, which is the internal growth of the Word of God. So let's read 18 and 19 again. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? Jesus taught often like this. It's good to ask questions to get people to think. And so he said, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, and to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took, put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. This is a reference to the external growth of the kingdom of God. Now, what Luke does, and he's a master at doing it, Luke pairs couplets of parables or teachings of Jesus to illustrate and use them as comparison for what Jesus is intending to teach his disciples. So here he reminds us, there is something about growth that occurs and starts infinitesimally small. The kingdom of God is the rule of God on this earth. It is his sovereign right to exercise his royal authority. You may want to write that down. The kingdom of God is the rule of God and his sovereign right to exercise his authority. So when the kingdom of God comes, and it has, and when the kingdom of God establishes itself on the earth, which is future, it will exercise, God will use it to exercise his authority, and you nor I nor anyone else will retort against him. They will, as the scripture says, they will be put to shame. It is God's right to exercise who he is. And when God does it, it's right. So, Matthew Henry the Puritan would write, the kingdom of the Messiah is the kingdom of God, for it advances his glory. This kingdom was yet a mystery, and the people were generally in the dark and under mistakes about it. Christ undertakes here to show what the kingdom of God is like. He's basically saying it will be quite another thing from what you expect and will operate, and it will gain its point in quite another manner. You expect it to appear great, and you expect it to arrive at its perfection all of a sudden. We look for that in life, but it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, you're mistaken. It is like a grain. It's like a mustard seed, a little thing. It doesn't take up a lot of room, but when it's planted, it's sown in the soil, it's watered, and it grows properly, and it grows into a great plant, a great tree. As a matter of fact, if you do the research on a mustard seed, you will find that in the Middle East, they grow extraordinarily tall and wide. And it was not unusual, as Jesus here says, the birds of the air nest in its branches. And so from this is the beginning of the gospel truth. Now it's interesting that as Jesus makes this proclamation, the external growth of the kingdom of God, as we read in verse 23, there were those that mistook the kingdom of God for its largeness, or its lack of largeness, if you please. And they did not grasp that the good news of the preaching of Jesus Christ was the beginning of the kingdom of God. The gospel is always at the forefront of the kingdom of God. It's not what we do in a social manner or cultural manner. The gospel is what is at the forefront of the kingdom of God. Now, many couldn't grasp that. They wanted the Roman oppression to be removed. They wanted independence to be restored back to Israel. But that is not what Jesus was teaching, and that was not his intention. And so this great spiritual imagery that we see here are the natural illustrations that Jesus would use so very well in his kingdom, in his teaching. You will notice here that you have a man with a seed, and you will notice that in verse 20 and 21, you have a woman that bakes. So Jesus does not distinguish between male or female. His call is to all. And he says the extent of the kingdom of God is so profound that if a man were to take a singular seed and put it in his garden and take care of it, properly care for it, that it will grow and it will extend into the world. And then he also says that if a woman takes a bit of leaven or yeast and places it in the dough, that in fact he says, what does he say? Hidden three measures of meal. If you do the, go back and look at the research on that, three measures of meal is enough to feed about 100 to 150 people. So ladies, how many times have you fed 100 or 150 people? You yourself. Not paid somebody to do it. Not many. So Jesus is here saying the extent of the kingdom of God starts from the inside and grows exponentially. You can't stop it. Some of you here this morning have been fighting the Spirit of God for years. The Lord would have you to make a decision and move in the direction that would be pleasing to Him. Some of you perhaps don't know the Lord as Savior. You are resting on your laurels. Well, I did this years ago, but there's no external fruit. You're not going to stop the kingdom of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ is not going to change his attitude to accommodate you nor I. And so, as the mustard seed would produce a bush that would grow perhaps as high as 8 feet and 15 feet in diameter, and indeed the birds of Palestine would build their nest in there, Jesus here proclaims to these people that it is important that the smallness of the seed is not a reflection on its end result. It doesn't matter how small something starts. And it doesn't matter what the end result is, because the reflection here is seen in the greatness of the gospel. There's life-changing power and growth in the power of the gospel, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's kingdom has continued to grow and will continue to grow regardless of what the skeptics may say and regardless of what the liberals may say, regardless of what the conservatives may say. The gospel will always accomplish the intent that God has for it to, as it's preached and proclaimed to the world. The gospel is unstoppable. Its power is beyond our imagination. As it grows, it expands. And that's the illustration that he has with the mustard seed. It is a wonderful plant. And its expanse now is global. It's estimated there are 1.5, 1.7 billion Christians on the earth. But the gospel didn't start this way. The church did not start this way. As a matter of fact, when Jesus ascended back into heaven after preaching for 3 and 3.5 years, we find only 120 followers of his sequestered away in an upper room, praying because they're afraid. And the gospel was given to uneducated fishermen, corrupt tax collectors. It was even given to the women of the day, who were thought to be less reliable than shepherds. And there the gospel was preached and proclaimed, and as Mike and Gordon are going to start teaching through the book of Acts here shortly, as we learn about the extent of the gospel as it spreads, by the end of the first century, it is estimated that 10% of the Roman Empire, estimated to be about 300 million people, about the size of the United States, by the way, about 10% of the Roman Empire was Christian. And churches had been started in every extent of the farthest, most remote area of the Roman Empire by 300 A.D. Why did that occur? Because of the power of the gospel, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the work of the Spirit of God throughout the world. It started in Judea. It was barely perceptible in Rome. Its doctrines and the doctrines we preach today are not endearing to people. The doctrines that we preach and the truths that we espouse provoke enmity between men and God. They crush the indifference of cold-heartedness. And it's not something that is necessarily attractive. So it must be something else that works, is it not? It is. It's the Spirit of God that carries the work of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. It worked in my life over 50 years ago now. It's worked in some of your lives for perhaps a longer period of time. It is unstoppable when it is preached and taught and allowed to do its work. You nor I can stop the extent of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All God's people said. And that includes Flat Creek Baptist Church. You nor I can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, there's some skeptics and atheists today. There have always been skeptics and atheists. In fact, an atheist wouldn't exist if there was not a God. So think about that for a while. Oh, we're much more intelligent today than we've ever been. I doubt it. If you read the works of the skeptic David Hume, written back in the late 16th, 17th century, you will find that here's a man that did his dead level best to destroy the gospel in Scotland and England during the late 16th and early 1700s. David Hume was spotted going to a preaching service where George Whitefield was preaching. George Whitefield was a great evangelist of his day. And he was spotted, and one of his friends said, Dr. Hume, he said, I saw you at one of the evangelistic services of Dr. Whitefield. He said, I thought you didn't believe in God. And he said, I don't, but Whitefield does. And I want to hear what he has to say. We're not like that today, are we? I don't believe in this, so I'm going to be closed-minded and go my own way. That demonstrates our ignorance of the facts. You can't, nor I, stop the gospel. Preaching was the primary means, and still is, spreading the gospel. Preaching, Paul said, was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. The Spirit of God still used it. and many people avoid it. Christians were thought by Romans to be atheists, and so they didn't give a lot of time or privilege to this new faith. They didn't think it would grow at all. And so we learn that the gospel grows. Let's look at Flat Creek for a while. We're in a church that is 183 years old. And it's had an impact on the community. It still has an impact on the community. It still does. Why? Because of the pastor? No. Because of the power of the Spirit of God as the gospel is proclaimed. We've been recording our teaching and preaching services now for years and posting them online. I'm often amazed at how many people go back and watch what has been proclaimed. So the extent of the power, the reach of the gospel continues. Let's beware of our closed-mindedness with the gift of the church and the gift of the gospel. We are, as a church, to continue to focus on our community in a number of ways, but primarily with the spread of the gospel. And let's remember that in just a couple of weeks, as we have the Trunk or Treat event here, or we travel to Nicholsville, or wherever God may call us to do that, first priority is always to be concerned about the souls of people. Jesus healed the woman, but he was concerned for the soul of the ruler. He's concerned for your soul this morning. Gospel is not a byword. It's not a... You have so many of them today. Paradigm. Is that not an overused word today? Obviously it is. Gospel is not a paradigm. Gospel is the power of God that changes lives by Jesus Christ. We're to have a passion for reaching the lost. We're to endeavor as pastors and teachers to be the best that God would have us to be. We as a church are to focus on the future. We're to celebrate our past, but we're also to focus on the future. It's one of the reasons we have a future purpose committee. We're always to look at the church as if we were coming into the church for the first time. Our ladies in Titus Tuesday. Last year, a lot of those events were held in ladies' homes, and I think this coming week they're in, I will say, Sheila and Mike's home. It's Sheila's home. Mike just lives there, sort of like Robbie and my home, our home. At Robbie's home, I just sort of live there. What do you do when people come to your house? You know people come to your house, you clean it up. You spend time making sure that everything looks proper. Because a couple of things. Robbie tells me if you don't clean it up, it makes her look like that she is a bad homemaker. And she's not. But she doesn't want that reflection. So, I'm not a homemaker. And I would say I could care less, but I do care. And Jesus cares. The church, we're to look at the church from the outside. What would people think as they come in here? And those of you perhaps that are guests or visiting this morning or whatever, I would remind you of this. As you come into the house of God, your first and primary responsibility is to listen to the Word of God and not judge the music or the praying or the giving or the preaching. As we do, the Lord did not call us to pass judgments. If there's heresy that's being preached or taught, then yes, we should. But if the gospel is being proclaimed, we should Listen and respond. The extent of the gospel continues unabated. I want to read something, and I sent this to a few of you a couple of weeks ago. We received an email from a couple that had visited our church a few years ago. And I'm not going to mention the names, but I am going to read something of the email that this lady sent. And we get these from time to time. I don't read them all, but from time to time we do get them. And this is one that where she writes, "We only visited two other churches one time before we visited Flat Creek. And then Flat Creek is where we landed for almost the next year. We loved your church for so many reasons. Of the churches we visited and what we had been experiencing at our own church, we felt such love from the body there. Everyone was so welcoming and gracious, and not just in a shake your hand, flash your smile kind of way. There was a genuineness and sincerity in the care felt from the body. The preaching was such that we learned much from the Word of God, and we were well fed. A love for the Lord and for the Word was evident, and we were challenged by each message that was brought. It was satisfying to hear someone preach the Word rather than so many out there who water it down with an abundance of stories and jokes, etc. We love seeing the body at work, seeing people attending who had recently accepted Christ from different outreach ministries was such a blessing. Hearing of your church working in the community downtown and through Eagle Eye and others, churches can be caught up in programs and big trips and forget to minister to their Jerusalem that God has called them to do. Our time at Flat Creek was so refreshing, and it helped bring us healing that we desperately needed in our spiritual lives. We needed to see the body of Christ serving and loving one another in action. We saw that at Flat Creek. My words seem very inadequate to really explain everything and even more, to tell you just how much all of you mean to us. We will always reflect on Flat Creek fondly and with great love and admiration. We love your body and are so grateful for the time we had there. We treasure it. And it was an important part of our spiritual walk. Thank you for your service to the Lord and the example you are all in Christ." Now, that's from a couple that visited here and eventually went somewhere else, and there are reasons behind that. But they didn't join here because it was not God's will at that particular time. But what we learned from that is this. There are many of us that from time to time look out on the congregation and we look at each other and we say, you know, this needs to be done or that needs to be done and so forth. And we forget that the ministry of the Spirit of God is moving in the hearts and lives of people. We look at the externals and we forget about the internal work of the Spirit of God. What is the kingdom of God like? Jesus said, it is like a seed that grows and expands. I would challenge you this morning after reading that. As a child of God, to become involved in every facet of the church here. It doesn't have to be large. And so, the external growth of the kingdom of God will continue until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of His God and of His Christ. Revelation 11. And verse 15. Growth is not merely measured in numbers, but primarily in hearts. That we cannot measure. Only God can do that. Let's look at the second parable. The internal growth of the Word of God. "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven." First parable about a man that farmed. Second parable about a woman that baked. Men and women are in the kingdom of God. The mustard seed grows visibly. The leaven, the yeast, is invisible. Turn back, if you would, chapter 12, verse 1. "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." There are many illustrations in Scripture. We're not going to go there this morning for time. That's just one of them. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, when he's talking about the man that was living with his mother-in-law in the church, and the church would not take any disciplinary action against the man. And Paul said, you to get this man out of the church because he said a little leaven leavens the whole bunch. Unconfessed sin needs to be dealt with, and now. Now, Jesus always pointed out false teaching. And he did it immediately. He didn't wait till it had bubbled up and frothed over. He confronted it immediately because it needs to be confronted immediately. Paul would write in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, a very similar thing talking about legalism and the influence with the Judaizers. And there he uses the very same phrase, a little leaven leavens the whole bunch. But here in Luke 13 and in Matthew 13, leaven is a reference to the marvelous work of the Spirit of God. It's good. It's transforming. It's the saving influence. It's also a sanctifying influence. If you're listening, say amen. When Israel left Egypt, the Lord told Moses, tell the people, don't take any leavened bread with them. The only bread they can take is unleavened. Now you say, well, why is that? Because the leavened bread in Egypt was a reference to their complete and total separation from the world. A complete and total separation from Egypt. In this particular parable, when a young lady decided that she was going to marry a young man, her mother would pull her aside. And one of the gifts that her mother would give the young lady, the bride, was some sourdough. Some dough that had leaven in it. So that she could take it and she could begin to feed her family. And so it is with the power of the Spirit of God. God has given us a wedding present in the person of Jesus Christ, through the work of the church. And this new batch of leaven builds and grows within us. There are some things that we want to leave behind. The wretchedness of Egypt, the pagan misunderstanding of what went on in Egypt. God said, leave it behind. You're a peculiar people, separated to me. And so, leads us to a final thought this morning of the positive influence of the extent of the kingdom of God. We can see much of the work of the kingdom of God, but its strength actually comes from within us by the Spirit. And that strength is hidden. It cannot be seen. But oh, it's powerful. It transforms our lives. And it's changing the world. Now, God is not satisfied with just part of our life. When He gave us the Spirit of God, notice what Jesus says. He reminds us, the woman took, she hid it, or she kneaded it into the 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven. It spread out. That's what God's intent is. You're not just giving Him part of your life. It's like giving Him part of your tithe. And we think we're fooling God. You're not giving Him part of your life. When you became a child of God, when I became a child of God, God said, I own you. Every facet, every crevice, every corpuscle, every cell. You're mine. And if you're here this morning, you're a child of God. He owns you. Luther would proclaim, my soul is captive to the Word of God. God loves us extraordinarily. He demonstrated his love to us in an extraordinarily difficult manner. Our redemption could only be effected by the cost of humiliation and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's it. If God could have saved us any other way, he would have. You think he desired to put his son to death? No. It was his choice. And he loves us in that extraordinary manner. The love of God was not deterred by the enormity of the obstacle of our sin. And thanks be to God. When the Holy Spirit is in our heart, when he demonstrates to us, he reveals to us, yes, the enormity of our sin, but what he also does is he showers us with the enormous love that the Trinity has for fallen sinners. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the second giving of the law, Moses would write, we're to love God with all our mind, soul, strength, and body. Every single fiber of our being. We love God at work, at play, when we evangelize, when we witness to our families and friends. The good leaven of God's grace grows until we're ready to enter his kingdom. Simon Kistermaker said, the Christian who serves Christ Jesus as King champions the cause of justice in behalf of the oppressed. He demands honesty from those elected or appointed to rule the nation. He elevates the standards of morality and decency. He defends the sanctity of life, upholds the laws of the land, requires integrity on business, commerce, industry, labor, and professions. And in the area of education, he meaningfully explains that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Has your life been leavened by the Spirit of God? Paul would write, that has begun a good work in you. We'll continue that work until he comes. Jesus did it. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. Philippians 1:6. He that has begun a good work in you. And if God is with the Spirit of God and by the Son of God has introduced you to a new work in Jesus Christ, I can assure you of this, it will continue. Because it's his work. What shall I compare the kingdom of heaven to? It's like a great garden and a small seed. It's like leaven that permeates all of our lives. J.C. Ryle says, let us learn from this parable never to despair in any work of Jesus Christ because his first beginnings are feeble and small. Jesus cares for your spiritual success. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you, Father, that externally we can see the reach of the kingdom of God, but more importantly, Father, we know that the external growth comes because there has been internal growth. And perhaps there is one here this morning or some here this morning that do not know Jesus as Savior. It is our prayer that you move in their hearts and convict them of their sin. They are desperate sinners in need of a wonderful Savior. And remind us, Father, that the leaven of the Spirit of God rolls into all of our life. May we digest it. May we, Father, use it for nourishment, for proclamation of the good news. May we never become discouraged only by what we see. May we be part of the solution and not part of the problem. May we thank God for what he has given us here, the Church of the Living God. Have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. Packer's little book, and some of you have asked me from time to time, what's a good little book on doctrine? This is concise theology. There are about 50 or 60 chapters in there. None of these chapters are more than one or two pages long, and he talks about the different doctrines that are contained in the Word of God. Great, great little read, by the way. He defines the church. Essentially, the church is, was, and always will be a single worshiping community, permanently gathered in the true sanctuary, which is the heavenly Jerusalem, the place of God's presence. Here, all who are alive in Christ, the physically living with the physically dead, worship continually. In the world, however, this one church appears in the form of local congregations, each one called to fulfill the role of being a microcosm, a small-scale representative of the universal church. This explains how it is that for Paul, the one church universal is the body of Christ, and so is the local congregation. The universal body of Christ is made up of those of us that are born again, baptized, and serving our Lord in a local church. Be reminded of that. In a local church. We've lost that today. Let's focus on what God would have us to do here at Flat Creek. The invitation is simple this morning. If you're here today, you do not know Jesus as your Savior. We cannot save you. But with an open Bible, we can lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and you can leave here this morning with that assurance. And the internal power of the Spirit of God that's leavened through your body will take control and will lead you to love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't do it, but we're going to sing an invitation hymn and invite you to repent of your sins and to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here today as a child of God, perhaps the Lord is leading you to the fellowship of this church. You know the Lord as Savior. Perhaps you need to follow Him in believer's baptism, first step of obedience. We encourage you to do that. As a child of God, we often, we live in the most blessed nation on earth and take more pills than any other people on the face of the earth. We often look at our circumstances rather than the Savior. God, help us to be people that live what we say we live. What number, Brother Mike? 142. The Lord's coming, won't you stand and sing? Once God moves in your heart, won't you respond?